A hep jim sinya mon jon. Bam bang ga jing ga te po tang aban papa ni kini ni be som bam yiron ga kan nga awi yan dan yang ga. Hey guys, good morning to all of you. I just want to say God is doing a great work in partnership with you in Papua New Guinea, and I want to say thank you to all of you. All right, so I see it here. Oh, okay. Sorry. There we go. Let me back up just a bit here. There we go. So to go ahead and get started, I just want to kind of introduce myself a little bit. I would say 30 years ago, you could describe me as a bit of a nerdy kid who liked Star Wars. And how do we take that then to these many years later, and who are bringing the gospel to a remote people group in the middle of the jungle, south of the equator on the other side of the world? And just gets my mind thinking when I go back to that kind of time in my life. But this has been the joy of our life, to be involved in bringing the gospel to these people, to be discipling them, and seeing God's word make a tremendous impact in this remote people group thing. So this is us, Chris and Angie Walker, and our three children. We've been serving in Papua New Guinea since 2001, working amongst the Mibu people since 2002. This little country about the size of California, 830 different native languages in that country. And so it requires teams of missionaries to go to each and every one of those languages. So we've had the privilege of going to one of those 830 different languages. And it took me 4.5 years to learn the language they speak. And at this point, it has been an investment so very worth it. So anyway, that's just a little bit of an introduction as to who we are. I just want to go ahead and now talk to you guys about something I've been thinking about, and that is kind of the difference between evangelism, mass evangelism, like with individuals like Billy Graham and others, versus the personal one-on-one discipleship, and kind of explore the differences there. Thinking about Billy Graham, what a tremendous ministry he had. He lived to be 99 years old, and not too long ago he went to be with the Lord, having left a legacy of crusades reaching millions around the world, coming up with illustrations that are a gift to each and every one of us as believers, as ways to effectively and artfully bring individuals in groups, but also in one-on-one conversations, to the point of understanding their personal decision that they need to make in relation to who is Christ. What do I do with that sacrifice that he has made for me on the cross? I never had the opportunity to attend one of his rallies or crusades, but I did in Michigan in the mid-90s go to see another protege of his, Luis Palau, who had a very similar ministry, a little bit more tailored to the Latin and South American audience, but still, again, just they were close friends, and you could clearly see that in the messages and so on. So then the question is, should we, as Christians, should we be feeling guilty that we're not each and every one of us holding rallies and reaching millions at a time, or just quite how does that work? So here it is, my presentation, mass evangelism versus discipleship. What are we going to do with this? Because clearly the Lord worked with him, and I've met so many people over the years that have been brought to the Lord through ministries like Billy Graham and Luis Palau and others and so on. So, there's a little bit of that dichotomy there, but really, really it's not. It's not a fight between those two things. It's not a one way of getting saved is better than the other way of getting saved. It's not that, but these two ways of meeting people, either in a one-on-one, in a Sunday school setting, or in a mass evangelist, basically, how you get saved is one thing, but it's the result. The Lord uses so many different things, and that comes together in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And I'd just like to demonstrate, like with a verse like this, it really shows that the various forms of evangelism, of sharing the gospel to individuals, are complementary. Let's take a look. Verse 11 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." That demonstrates, and there are many other passages in the New Testament, particularly where Paul is really talking about an entire body of believers that are made of different parts, and we understand that, or we should, that these are different complementary parts, and it's okay for one part to be the eye and the other part to be the hand, and not to get them mixed up. They have distinct purposes, and so I would present to you that those who have had tremendous impact on the world with evangelism, like Billy Graham and others, they were there for fulfilling a specific calling. They are a gift to the church that keeps on giving. Even now, after they are with the Lord, we can go back to YouTube and catch some of the things and see the skillful way in which they would bring people to the point of making a decision for Christ. But then I just thought I'd go ahead and take a bit of time and define some terms here. Because we're talking about evangelism, we're discipleship, gospel. What are these terms? And really, really, I feel like it's helpful to have these defined that we can understand at their very essence what these terms are talking about, because they're so foundational to the Great Commission that we're all called to be faithful to. So what is the gospel? Again, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's much that the scriptures talk about the gospel, but this passage in particular, Paul really summarizes it down to some very core elements. What is the gospel? So chapter 15, starting in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." So I'll go ahead and highlight there. Christ died for our sins. There is a lot packed in right there in the Christ died for our sins. This, just to be able to communicate this in all the context and what you need to understand to really appreciate what's going on there, for in a tribal context, as we're working among the Mibu people, it wasn't just the 4.5 years of learning their language, but laying that foundation of how do you explain the word Christ? He's the chosen one, the Messiah, going back to Genesis chapter 3, the seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. All of this context needs to be understood and just to process that first word. So there's a lot of foundation that needs to get put in place. But then he died for our sins. We could read that. It's the gospel summed up very, very succinctly. But why did he have to die? What is our sin? You go and preach the gospel in a place like Papua New Guinea. It's kind of the same here in the States. People don't know this. It used to be a part of our culture. Even unbelievers would understand this succinctly as in many contexts. But now, less and less Bible literacy is even there. We are needing to pick up the slack and do more literacy teaching in terms of the Bible. Dying for our sins, we have to understand the bad news and accept that before we can accept the good news that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. So first, Christ has died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried. So that's the second major, core element of what is the gospel, that he died for our sins and that he was buried. And this kind of goes against a movement that you see that's basically trying to say Christ didn't really die. He was faking it for a couple days and so on. No, this is absolutely crucial to understanding the gospel, that he actually did die, because if you take away the death, the second part, that he was raised, is also taken from. We are the crazy people in this world that actually believe that there was a guy who died and came back to life. If you take that away from us, we do not exist as a community that has a hope. But he was raised from dead. And because of that, having died for our sins, we have hope that we will one day see resurrection. So what is the gospel? At its very core, first and foremost, just succinctly, Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and he was raised again. Understanding that, that's that core message that we have to be responsible to share with this world around us. Next term I'd really like to just spend a bit of time on is, what is evangelism? Remember, Billy Graham, Luis Palau, and these others really have made a lifelong ministry of doing an effective job sharing this in massive crowd situations and so on. But really, it's the proclaiming of the good news. So going back to the word gospel, that word is kind of coming from the Old English, God spell. And basically, it's the tell a story about God. And then evangelism is from the Greek evangelion. And basically there, it is the proclaiming of that message. And so we just are called to evangelism, as we see through their examples. Yeah. So here he is giving just another one of his many crusades. And yet it wasn't just evangelism of sharing that succinct message, but in addition to that, another one of the many gifts that these evangelists have done for throughout the centuries, throughout the generations of the church, is also to touch on discipleship. So that's the next term I'd like to define for us, is what is discipleship? If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And here's the Great Commission. It says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all, the whole creation. So this is go and evangelize, basically. But then Matthew states it differently, flipping over to verse 19 of chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So a little bit of a difference there, and we'll go ahead and reconcile that. So this was the case for us in Mibu many years ago. 2005, we actually had completed our language study. My partners from Phoenix, Arizona, as well. We had been building up about a year's worth of Bible translation, and then we had the final opportunity to start teaching God's Word for the first time among the Mibu people. What a joy we'd been building up. They had been asking us, when are you going to teach? They were so excited. They had no idea what God's Word was all about. They had some of their own conceived ideas and so on, but really it was a blank slate. Been leading up to that, and even people from villages outside of our language group, days hike away, had been coming. They had been hearing, finally the missionaries are going to speak. So in October 2005, we began teaching God's Word from the book of Genesis for the first time in their language, and it had a major impact on the people. We taught Monday through Friday, sometimes Saturday, several hours a day, just telling God's story as one complete, cohesive story, laying those foundations, first of all, who God is. Through creation, we see his power. We see his all-knowing nature. We see his concern and his relationship with man made in his own image. We get to chapter 3, and we have the tragedy of humankind unfolding with man's rebellion against God through sin. And as a result of that, man has walked away in his relationship with God, and that has then been passed down from generation to generation, where truly what Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. And death has reigned throughout generations ever since then. And this was a jaw-dropping revelation to the Mibu people. Their whole worldview up to this point was that when someone gets sick, they're a pre-science society. They don't have microscopes. They don't understand germs and bacteria, viruses. When someone gets sick, their worldview is common around Papua New Guinea that it's someone else causing that sickness through sorcery. So we need to go and bribe that person, try to make things up and smooth over the issues so it doesn't get worse. But then inevitably, because Papua New Guinea is so full of diseases, someone's going to die. Oftentimes, just very regular occurrence. And then people, out of righteous indignation, will say, you took that too far, and we need to go and exact revenge. And you have just a culture that is consumed with fear and continual retribution against their own family members, friends, and neighbors. And this consumes the entire people group. But then to be taught from God's word for the first time that no, it's because of our own sin, going back to our ancestors, Adam and Eve. This was just in direct opposition to their own culture that was screaming for blood. Now we're all guilty. It's not just some individuals that we have a dream about that we need to go and kill, but it's everyone. And this is the backdrop through then teaching through the rest of the Old Testament, getting to the cross. We end up seeing a people movement for Christ with over 90% of the village of Mibu, Bang, and even people from many other villages around, so on, coming to Christ. So, yeah, not quite a Billy Graham kind of crusade for a couple weekends, but it was 6 months of teaching all that time and getting to that point. So it has been then our privilege ever since then to go on and go be involved in discipleship, because that's where what's going on here. In continuing Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, it goes on to say, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is where we had the opportunity after seeing this people group come to Christ, then to be teaching them in the book of Acts and seeing a number of individuals recognizing what was going on at that baby church in Jerusalem, people getting saved, getting baptized. What's that all about? And we had individuals asking us all the time to where our first baptismal service, we were explaining to everyone, you know, baptism is not something that we do to get saved. It doesn't earn us any favor with God. That was taken care of by what Christ did on the cross for our sins. But simply, baptism is a public pronouncement to the world about a decision that we have made to identify ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so our first baptism is in the face of persecution and threats from some of the communities in the greater area, bodily harm for those who would get baptized. We had over 60 individuals get baptized. And now at this point, the Mibu Church is doing the baptism generation after generation of believers since then. So that was accomplished also starting in the summer of 2005. But the Great Commission goes on to say, teaching them to observe all things commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is really getting to the heart of discipleship. We define that in just a bit, but that's what we've been doing. We've been teaching them to observe all of his commands. And the Mibu people, you know, they have been normal people in many respects. They are receiving God's word. They're loving it. But everyone's got their own up and down life story. They're not perfect. And you know, Paul, in a number of situations throughout the Old Testament, refers to discipleship ministry as a parent-child relationship. Whether you realize it or not, as a believer, all of us, we've been called to be fulfilling the Great Commission, and we are not only disciples, but disciplers in all of the relationships that we've been given. And that parent-child relationship is really quite a good illustration that Paul uses, and I would say it mirrors what we experience as church planters among the Mibu people. You know, think about a young couple going to the hospital, delivering their first baby, and all the excitement of the delivery. And now they have this newborn child. And of course, the next thing you would logically do is put the baby out on the street corner and just say, okay, go off and do the rest of your life, and we'll have the next baby. That's what we do, right? No. Anyone will recognize that the work of raising a child begins. It doesn't end at the delivery. It begins there, and in many cases, it's 18, 20 years. Well, nowadays, maybe people live with their parents until they're 50 and so on. But generally, it's not just a weekend program to raise a child. It's a lifelong commitment, at least several decades, and taking people through the stages of their development. And, you know, any of you like me, when mom and dad would tell you to go clean your room and go do this or teaching you something, you never had to be told twice. You're always just 100% obedient. You got it right away. I don't see very many hands coming up, and I'm not putting my hand up either. No, we needed reminders. We needed to maybe fail to live up to those expectations and recognize the joy of correction and learning from those mistakes. We needed to see it modeled in front of us, and we needed it to happen over and over again, and a little bit catches on, a little bit catches on, and lo and behold, after some years, we get into maturity. And that's been our ministry amongst the Mibus. But then we have the example of the great evangelist, going back to Peter in the street corners of Jerusalem, all the way to Billy Graham now, giving out the gospel and getting people saved. That's like the delivery. That's like the parents having the baby now born. It's complementary. It's a great thing, and it takes a lot of skill to do to be an effective communicator, but it's just the beginning. And the real work of the Great Commission we were just looking at is that discipleship part. Now, what do we do? So, my question now is, are you equipped to be a discipler? You've been called to it. You don't have to wait for heaven to open up and say, you've been asked to be a discipler. It's already happened. It was one of the things that Jesus said just before he ascended into heaven, and this is for all of us. We are being called to be a discipler. We can learn from the example of our evangelists, but they have left us so many good illustrations and ways to communicate, particularly to our local culture and places around the world. But then the next question is, where do we start? Where do we start in evangelism? Or sorry, start in discipleship? And that's where I would say, how did the apostles start? They were evangelizing all over in Jerusalem, and that's our job too. So when I say, are you equipped to be a discipler, I would recommend so strongly, so foundationally, that you also be equipped as evangelists. Maybe not a rally in front of millions of people, but to your children, to your coworkers, to your neighbors. Are you ready? Because whether you're involved in walking down the street and sharing the gospel or in relationships, that's that first stage of reaching someone is with and through evangelism. So the question is, as we're talking about how do you start being a discipler, is are you ready to evangelize someone? That's early stage and so on. And so I'll make a personal recommendation. I'll talk about it a little bit, but I don't want to get things lost and say this is the only way to do it. But I would say in terms of what Peter's talking about, being ready, so let's take a look at that. Chapter 3, verse 15 of 1 Peter, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with great gentleness and respect. Have you been discipled in evangelism? My personal recommendation is perhaps find a relationship with someone else who is skilled as a one-on-one evangelist and go and ask that person to disciple you. How do you become an effective communicator of the gospel, to evangelize someone? Practice and training are very helpful. You can kind of fumble your way because you were saved and kind of remember what was helpful to you. Or perhaps you have all these relationships that the Lord has given you and you want to be even more skilled. I would trust that that's your heart's desire because in my training as a missionary, it was part of our thing that I really look back and I remember the time where we were going street witnessing in a one-on-one relationship with someone who's a little bit more experienced with me going, and he was making the approaches on the campus of University of Michigan Ann Arbor. Week after week, we would do this, and the heart was pounding. My sweaty palms were just profusely producing. My knees were shaking. It was not fun, but anytime you go to embark on a new skill, don't expect to be an expert at it, but you know, putting yourself through there, I would say if you've ever been asked to teach on a subject and you don't know it very well, that whole anxiety should really be a motivating factor that you would get into it and get your brain focused on how am I going to do this, so you really need to know it that you can then pass it on to someone else. What a gift it is to the church if everyone could be trained at some level to be an effective evangelist, because that's the first step of evangelism. Whether you're out preaching the street, I don't want to say that's the only way, but boy, I found it very, very effective, as uncomfortable as it was. So just a personal recommendation, but of course, just like we have so many ways of people that have come to know the Lord, I personally grew up in an environment that we were very unchurched, but across the street from us was a family that loved the Lord, and they had a ministry just loving the neighborhood kids and inviting them to their church. At 11 years old, I had an opportunity to go with their son, who was my age, to Bible camp, and throughout that week, I got the idea that I was a sinner, I deserved hell, but Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I was a new creation, and I'm so thankful that those who walked me through that were skilled and ready and ready to reap that harvest in my life. There's everyone has it. We could go on and hear everyone's personal testimony story of how you came to the Lord. It's a beautiful thing to be able to do. But all I'll just say is, let's be ready to accept more and more opportunities that the Lord gives us, particularly on that first step of evangelizing, because it's all part of sharing the gospel. But yeah, recognizing that all of the types of situations that we have in our lives are opportunities to share it. All right, so then the next thing is, and why you want to get trained is, do you have confidence to share the gospel? If you've not really done it before, you're responsible through the calling of the Great Commission, you're maybe going to be lacking confidence. Confidence will then make you more readily able to recognize opportunities and take them. So maybe I was suffering from a little overconfidence, because I just want to share a short little story here. Show of hands, how many of you have been kicked out of a shopping mall by security guards? Okay, yeah, we've got some here. So I was taking this to heart, and some years ago, I had a young man who was expressing interest in being trained to share the gospel. I'm just sharing in my personal philosophy, like, hey, let's go and put ourselves in this uncomfortable position of walking up to people and seeing if they're willing to talk for a bit, ask them some questions, and possibly share God's word with them and bring them to a point of decision. And just kind of thinking about, well, where's a bunch of people? Now, this wasn't during the time of Amazon and online shopping and so on, so shopping malls were still a fairly popular place where lots of people were showing up. So I told my friend Nick, hey, let's go to this local shopping mall. And it was going really well. We're going, and people were just kind of sitting on the benches and we're just going bang, bang. And we're even getting to the point where I was now able to stop taking the lead in the conversation. Okay, Nick, now it's your time. You've been seeing me demonstrate this. Go ahead and jump in the conversation. And the next one, you'll lead. And then the security guards walk up and say, we understand that you're bothering people and are going to ask you to leave. This is private property. So remember that whole gentleness and love. I would also add, you know, be respectful of private property and so on. Look for earned opportunities, walking on public streets and meeting people. We've done it door to door in some neighborhoods. Again, this is not to say that training someone in sharing the gospel has to happen and that's the most effective way to win people to Christ. I would say perhaps you'll get someone to accept the Lord and become a believer through a street witnessing opportunity, but it's not the ideal way. What it is ideal for is the training aspect, and that's where I really find that to be helpful. All right. So, whether you've done that or not, what is holding you back from getting trained? What is holding you back? Is it pride that I already know all this thing? I don't need this, or are you just not really willing to prioritize your time and your resources and your energy into getting trained? Is it pride to keep you from approaching someone that you see in your life as a older, more mature Christian who could maybe help you in this area? Please consider, we have only a few short breaths on this earth, and we've been called to be effective communicators of the gospel and to disciple. Take that time. Work through those excuses and see them as nothing other than something that's holding you back, because the Lord has given us wonderful relationships with our children that we need to be ready for, and taking every opportunity with our Sunday school or church folks and so on, also neighbors and with coworkers and any other relationship, someone down at the corner store that you know, whatever it is. If you're practiced and trained, if you're confident, you'll recognize those opportunities and be able to build on them one way or the other. Whether you're getting kicked out of a shopping mall or not, that's your own decision there. But really, my question for you is, are you equipped to be a discipler, starting with evangelism and building on from there? Because we really need to consider, once you are skilled in discipler or evangelism, getting someone saved, that's really the beginning. Just like parents in the hospital, the next question is, are you trained and ready to be a discipler? Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. This kind of puts it to the next level. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, this hits all of us, though by this time we ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. This is not a compliment coming from the writer of Hebrews, but so often we're content to hear God's word and just let it be something that we listen to on Sundays, and then we go on unmoved, unaffected throughout the week. No, we're being asked to be responsible for the information that we've been given. We should be teachers, and yet we need to be retaught what we call the milk of the word. The milk, not solid food, that really means that spiritually we are children if we're not at the point where we can be teaching. And it doesn't matter how old in actual years terms we are, spiritually we're children if we've not progressed to maturity to that point. But solid food is for the mature. This is where Paul is wanting to see people get. I love to talk about this, particularly in Mibu. They got it. They can see the progression of babies through their life cycle, starting with the mother's milk. And then kind of that next intermediary step is this first solid food. Like in Western culture, we go to Walmart, we've got cans of baby food. But how do they do that in Mibu? We don't have baby food jars. You can go there. Every Mibu kid, always, when the time they're graduating from mother's milk into solid food, the first thing they ever do is they take ripe, really ripe bananas and don't take them out of the skin. They just kind of mush them up inside the skin and then peel back just a corner and squirt it into the mouth, and the babies always start going for it and so on. And that is then, I would suggest, the banana of God's word. Those kind of building on and moving on from the basic elements, what the writer of Hebrews calls the oracle, first principle of oracles of God, talking about just basic theology, who God is, what is salvation, what is our sin problem. These are basic things that we need to be solid on, but don't be content to just stay there and camp out there, but move on into the banana to then get to the point where we can be sinking our teeth into the real stuff. I looked this up online. Here is some ribeye, and it is $187 to buy two of those guys. So that's the good stuff, and God's word is full of that. But if we're still kind of mushy on the basic principles, we're not mature enough. We don't have our teeth yet, and we need to be working ourselves towards that. That is so crucial because the goal is to see us all as being effective disciplers. It takes training, it takes time, and that's where I would encourage each and every one of us to seek out more mature believers who can do the side by side, come alongside us in our whatever our needs are in life, to be building them up to this point. And that has been the joy of our ministry now among the Mibu people, to realize just how far they have come from a Stone Age culture that had hardly any understanding of the world around them, to now at this point be like 7 o'clock at night. I'm in Michigan while we're on home assignment here, and it's like 9 o'clock in the morning. They're turning on the internet, and they're reaching out to Skype with me, and we're working through what's going on in the church and organizing it and so on. And they're able to read God's word in their own language. They're able to use computers. I'm over the moon to see how far they have come along. But really, that is the thing: is a discipler could be someone who is spiritually mature, but also is a great car mechanic, and maybe that's a particular need that you have to build yourself up in, or someone could help you in various things that are in your life, and see the Lord just provide that. Or perhaps you are someone who is spiritually mature, and you have skills that the next younger generation could really benefit from. Consider carving out some of your time to offer to help someone there, and see that as an opportunity to be that one-on-one relationship to meet whatever needs they are. It's a wholesome view of meeting someone's needs and so on. So that's what we've been doing in Mibu, and at this point it's really tremendous to see, regardless of how far they've come, at this point we no longer as a missionary team of two families feel like we're the only missionaries there. With over 60 individuals able to use computers and are skilled, they are the evangelists, they are the Bible teachers, and we're more and more stepping out of our role as doing everything. We have an entire team of dozens of individuals running the church and the ministry and the mission to where the gospel has gone from Mibu to 12 other villages, 13 villages now beyond our language group. What a tremendous thing to just see the Lord's God's word making such an impact in the people's lives there. So as I close, kind of an illustration that comes to my mind is that if you're familiar with the classic book, The Count of Monte Cristo, this is one that was somewhat recently made into a pretty decent movie, but the book just really lays out just a tremendous story, lots of groundbreaking things that book put into place that now many of our fiction kind of carries on in those tropes, but it was a groundbreaker. In the general arc, you have a major redemption story, so that's really interesting, but kind of the thing I want to hone in on that was really interesting was you have a young man who is wrongfully imprisoned in some of the worst conditions, and he was wrongfully imprisoned that he doesn't even know why he now has a life sentence in this awful prison, and he's kept in solitary confinement, and he's there for a couple decades. And during that time in solitary confinement, he's sitting there just wasting away, and the floor starts to bubble up, and turns out that his companion in the cell next door to him was trying to tunnel out, and he tunneled in the wrong direction and popped up in his cell instead of tunneling into freedom. And then what sets up in the story is a beautiful thing of to take this illiterate kind of mold, a clump of clay that has never been trained in anything. And since they have all the time in the world, he begins to disciple him in literacy, disciple him in various skills, developing his mind and his critical thinking to where he actually begins to recount the story of how he became in prison and realized who his enemies were, what actually happened. It hadn't occurred to him, but this older man is able to walk him through that. Skills in combat and all of these things to where eventually he is able to escape with the help of this older man. That's a picture of a discipleship relationship where you're actually put together with another individual. Look for that in your life, really. Through the church, individuals, and again, if you are someone who is blessed with some skills and some time, or you really need to choose to take the time, choose to approach individuals and say, I think I maybe can help. You want to spend some time. And if it can revolve around God's word and these other things, that is a tremendous thing. Getting people skilled in evangelism, getting people skilled in discipleship. That's what we're called to, and we live and breathe on this planet to do as believers. We have a tremendous mission field in front of all of us, whether you go to a tribe in Papua New Guinea or you're reaching the tribes here in the United States. It is what we're all called to do. Guys, thank you so much for your attention this morning. Let's go ahead and close. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for that redemptive plan that you had from the beginning, starting with Adam and Eve, and through each generation, you call us back to you, and you've made a way for us to be forgiven of our sins through what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins. May we not only embrace that message, but may you equip each and every individual here this morning to be effective communicators of that basic gospel, the good news, sharing people with them the bad news that we're all sinners destined for an eternity without God, without you, but then ready and willing and confident to share the good news, and then to embark upon the discipleship that can be a long-term project that will ultimately bring glory to you as we bring people into and out of the milk and the banana of the word into the meat of your word. May you just allow us to recognize those relationships in our lives that you've provided and give us the courage and the confidence to take them on for your honor and glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name.